Okay, a lot going on, but let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for our time together to share these things and to just realize you are actively involved in our lives. We pray about these things. We ask you. We have certain ways that we ask them to go, and sometimes that's how it goes. Sometimes it doesn't, but we then can just rest in your goodness. And I pray that these Sunday mornings would be a time that we just are encouraged by the fellowship with each other and listening to things that are going on and realizing how you're involved, and to leave encouraged and to leave focused on the fact that you are so good and so present. It's very, very hard. Many times you can see in the Psalm, it's hard for even writers of scripture to sense your presence and sometimes feel forgotten. And yet, Lord, we proclaim that our experience is we are not forgotten, and we know that you love us. But Lord, being in the body of Christ is such a great way to be reminded of that. Thank you that you bring us together on Sunday mornings and at other times, Lord. So I thank you for that. And I thank you for this morning for Roger and Martha Dobnikar, who have just joined into this class and served so well and been such friends. And thank you for, again, just seeing the testimony of a life that you have worked through lots of ups and downs. And I pray that you would speak to us about that and about your faithfulness through Roger this morning. And thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So it's Roger and Martha Dobnikar sit over there, so y'all may not. Like this,
hey, everybody. Nice to meet y'all for the first time.
Thank you, sir. Get set up here.
Well, thanks, John, for the opportunity to speak today. We have been talking about this for a while. In God's timing to get me up here, make it ready. As a former teacher and as a former adult Sunday school teacher, you know, I would spend my weeks preparing for the lesson and sometimes an hour here or an hour there. I'll tell you that today's lesson has been taking me 42 years to get ready for. Okay. Cause it's been 42 years since I had my accident, and I find that God continues to develop me and teach me every day something new about that and what I went through and the testimony that he has for me to share with you all today. So I'm going to do that for you a little bit, and I'll try to keep an eye on the time because I've done this lots of times, and sometimes it can go 20, 30 minutes. Sometimes I'm going an hour. So I'll be mindful of that time. But, so 42 years ago, take it back to the year 1980. I was 15 years old. You can do the math then. Yeah. 57. My kids, when I do this at school, kids love that. They can figure how old I am. I finally am. And it gives me time to work on those whose math skills aren't quite that good. But, so my story takes place in Missouri. I'm not an Alabama born and raised kid. I've been here for 30 years now, so I'm from Alabama, but I'm from Missouri, a little town called Poplar Bluff. If you look at the map, we're about 3 hours south of St. Louis. And our big claim to fame, if you remember back in the late 1980s, there was a show called Designing Women. And the writer and creator of that show was from Papa Bluff. And one of the characters, Charlene, the secretary, if you ever see it again, she'll often mention the word Papa Bluff in there. Boy, we thought we had made it. We had arrived. Because our name was being used on national TV. We're a town of about maybe 15,000 people, you know. So it's not a big town at all, okay? So in 1980, I was a freshman in high school. I want to give you a little bit of background of what my life was like prior to that. 1980, 15-year-old, I was your typical average 15-year-old kid. Freshman in high school, didn't really care about school at that time. My point of going to school was to socialize. Grades were okay, you know, A's and B's and some C's occasionally in there, but I was there to have a good time. And yes, I still share that with my students today, that it's okay to go to school and have a good time. And so that's what I was there for, socialize and get through with my friends and make plans for the weekend. I played sports, baseball and football were my two big sports that I enjoyed playing. And I just finished off a great year of baseball the year before, and we're getting ready, looking forward to next year. Our football team, on the freshman team, we had won that year. We were undefeated, so things were really good. And I was probably just about one of the oldest kids in my class, which turning 15, you know, was coming next. I was looking forward to turning 16 in October. We were first home in the car. I was, you know, going to be able to take everybody around. And, of course, admitted as a 15-year-old, what was we looking forward to? A date on the weekend. You know, talking to the girls and what was going to happen there. And so that's my life in a nutshell. Things were really, really going well. Now, I will tell you, though, at that time, I was unchurched. We had been in church early on at an early age. In fact, I had made a profession of faith around the age of 9. But then for some reason, we pulled out of church and hadn't been in church for several years until about a month before my accident. And let me back up a little bit. From about the age of 8, one of my favorite pastimes was riding some form of fashion of a motorbike. And we just happened to live on the edge of town with city limits. And our first house we lived in dead end into a huge pasture field. And so our first motor was a homemade motorbike. I think I had a lawnmower starter or something, you know, and we, at the age of 8, got to learn how to ride. I have an older brother, 2.5 years older than me, and he would teach it, and my dad taught the both of us how to ride. And from the time we started riding, Dad's number one rule, you always wear a helmet. You will not get on this, any kind of vehicle without a helmet, okay? So 8, had the little motorbike, graduated to a mini bike, and then about the time, 11 or 12, we got our first real motorcycle. And they were street motorbikes, but we didn't ride them on the street, so we took them down, we made them dirt bikes, and our brother and I, and there was a group of us out there in the community that had motorbikes. We took them to the fields, we had race tracks, we had mount, we jumped, we raced, everything. Yes, we had several turnovers, little spills and stuff, but nothing major. You know, so I was very proficient at riding a motorbike. The other rule my dad had, you never ride on the city street. You cannot go on the city street. And fortunately, we didn't live in the city. We lived just on the edge of town. Well, then we moved out to the other side of town. Again, just on the outside, but the north side of town. Again, continue riding my bike. I come home from school, put everything in the house, put my helmet on and take off. And I could ride 30, 40 minutes, an hour at a time. Just love the breeze, the air blowing in my face. And just, it was so much fun. Well, as I said, we weren't church, but about a month before my accident, there was an article in the paper advertising this church that caught my mom's attention. And so she and I decided to go. It was called Westside Church. And I always loved going to church as a boy, as a child. Loved singing the songs, loved being in junior church, all that. So I was ready to go when she said, hey, let's get back in church. And got there and met a few people that had a couple of friends that were there, knew them. And so I was getting active in the youth group. And, so we had decided it was summertime was coming up. It's something we want to do as a youth group. So let's have a garage sale, a yard sale, and make some money. So we signed up one Saturday and I was up there, did my time and put in my hours of working at the garage sale and went home about noon. And what I always do, hopped on my motorcycle and started riding and was out and just enjoying the day and thought, hey, I don't even go to church. Never have I ever ridden on a city street. And it was going to require me to do that. And that just wasn't in my nature, I will tell you that. Now my brother, he's 2.5 years older than I was, the black sheep of the family, he did done all of it. I mean, he was the bad guy. And he'll tell you that a whole part of it. But me, I was straight laced down the line, never get in trouble, things like that. But I thought, oh, I'd go up to church. And I know good and well why I thought about that. I mentioned girls earlier. It was to impress the girls that were still there. And I knew I only had to be on the street for about 30 seconds. I had to figure it out. Take the trails up to the back road, to the road that I need to get on. Now, I'm going to tell you right here, I have no memory of this wreck whatsoever. That's for God. It's one of God's first greatest blessings. I do not remember it, but this is what I can be. I remember this part, getting up to it, but I don't remember the accident at all. So I said, get on the street. So I'm on the road. All the stuff between me and that church is the left-hand corner. Church sat right there on the corner of this main thoroughfare. And I just had to make a left-hand turn. Well, if I did make a left-hand turn, I would go around the curve and down the hill, kind of a blind spot, so to speak. And being a very inefficient rider on roads, I came up to the intersection, turned, and went to turn left, and a car came up over the hill and hit me. And so the car hit me on my right side of the motorcycle. And as you know, on a motorcycle, you sit right on top of the gas tank. It's right there. And so when the car hit me, the gas cap came off, splashed me with gas, sparks hit the motorcycle, started the fire. And it threw me about 100 feet. And the first thing that saved my life was that helmet that my father always made me wear. And at that time, the pastor of the church was on the ladder at the church right there. He saw it. And there was a car behind me that had a cooler full of ice and water in it. And so they were the first ones there to get to me and extinguish the fire, called the hospital, of course, and got me to the hospital. But in a town of about 15,000, they weren't equipped to handle something to this magnitude. So they, of course, called my parents and got me in and said, we've got to send him to St. Louis. There's nothing we can do for him here. And so they had to make quick arrangements. My father flew with me in the airplane to St. Louis because he had a job he had to do, and I still can't imagine what he had to do for me. But he had to actually hold the IV bag and squeeze the IV bag, get the IV fluids in my body, because when you burn, you start to swell, and they had to get that. I'm a little graphic on some of it, and I don't mean to, but just I think you need to understand it. And my mother, they went mother see me. So they said, just get to St. Louis. And so my aunt and uncle got a hold of her and brought my grandparents up to stay with my brother, because it happened to be his senior prom that day as well. And so got me to St. Louis, and everybody converges there. All my family is from St. Louis, my extended family. We used to live there as well, but anyway. So long story short, in many ways, my parents get there. They finally get to meet with the doctor, and they say, you need to prepare yourself. Your son has about a 10% chance of living through the night. He has third-degree burns on 55% of my body. Obviously, my left hand was burnt severely. I had to amputate several of the fingers. My right leg was broken because that's where the car hit me. The knee bones were crushed, and the lower leg was broken as well. And so you need to be prepared. He's probably not going to make it. And so the most that my parents could see of me was my eyes. They had me wrapped up from head to toe, and I looked just like a mummy. You would just think I was completely burned, just about everywhere, but 55% third-degree burns and just a little bit on my legs. And so began my journey through the burn unit. So as I began to process and progress a little bit, the doctor began to lay it out to my parents. You're probably looking at about a 6-month stay here in the burn unit with us to get him through this. It's going to be a long, very long, tedious journey. Of course, my mother lived in St. Louis with her relatives and came to me every day. My father was trying to go back and forth with my brother. He had graduation in 2 weeks. I still wasn't completely out of the woods, but they went to his graduation. My family stayed with me. You know, I have no idea what's going on. I'm completely out of it. I have no idea what's happened to me yet. I don't wake up probably till sometime. This happened on May 3rd, 1980. It was probably sometime late May, early June before I really knew what was going on. They kept me sedated very well. Now, I would come in and out of it at times, and I had these wild dreams. And when I wake up, I was convinced whatever I was telling was the honest truth. And in the burn unit, they didn't have walls. They had just drapes between the beds. It was a brand new unit. It just opened up in St. Louis. And so damn new walls. So my cousin had bought this poster to put in for me to have something to look at. Well, so they hung it on my ceiling, right above my bed. There was a popular show that in those days called Charlie's Angel. Cheryl Ladd just happened to be one of those angels. Here was this poster, Cheryl Ladd, sitting on the wall, and a black leather jacket zipped it. Well, you get the idea. I woke up married to Cheryl Ladd one day. You couldn't convince me otherwise. Now, it was one dream I hate to see demolished, but it finally came along. But that's how out of it I was. I would come in and out. People would come and see me. I didn't know it. So they began to tell me what was getting ready to happen for me. And that stay in the burn unit, I had 5 skin graft operations. And fortunately, thankfully, thank you God, I had good skin where they could take. In those days, it was you take good skin from where the donor sites were, you fix it and you lay it on top of the burns. And then you lay still for several days and to see if it will attach. So I went through 5 of those different operations during that time. And my leg, they couldn't do anything for the knee because there were burns around it. So they couldn't mess with it. They couldn't set it. They couldn't do anything. They put a cast on my lower leg and they put me in traction. Now, you'll see me moving quite a bit up here. I'm saying my nature is just to move. So when I'm in that bed, still out of it, I'm swinging my leg back and forth in that traction. I broke pins 2 or 3 times.
Oh.
I tried to get up out of the bed 2 or 3 times. They finally had to put a nurse beside me to keep me still. I say all that to tell you this. They thought at first they were going to amputate my leg because the circulation was so bad. After I got out, they said, the fact that I swung my legs and that probably what kept the leg alive.
Interesting.
Yeah. And I didn't know what I was doing. God knew what he was doing. Okay. So that's what kept that. So in that daily life in a burn unit, it's still fresh. You guys work with me. The dressing changes have to come off every day. Now, I will tell you, 3rd-degree burns really don't hurt because your skin and nerves are gone. You're down to the muscle. But they have to wrap them every day with medicine, but they have to come off. And those bandages adhere to the skin very well. And the only thing, they give me a shot to overcome the pain, but the only way to get through it was as they're taking the bandages off was to scream. And my parents would have to wait down the hallway in another corridor, and they could hear me screaming in there. That happened every day until the skin began to heal. And so that was bad enough. Then came the daily therapy. Now, if you don't know what you know about burns or scars, but fresh burns love to contract. They get hard and they get stiff, especially in the joints where your arm bend, wherever. So one way to combat that is the physical therapy. And the physical therapist would come in and begin to move my body parts, and it hurt. And I'm ashamed to say I use words I didn't know I even knew. And so that would happen every day as well. And then as I got better, I would get up and I began to use an occupational therapist who would help me figure out how to use daily lives, but the pain was still there. And I thought they were some of the worst people in my life. They got to do their jobs, but they still inflict pain upon you. Meet my wife, occupational therapist.
God
does envy her. There's just no doubt about it. And sidebar, she'll come and tell me her page. I'll say, leave them alone. She's got to do it. You just got to do it. So that became the daily grind. Dressing changes, physical therapy, occupational therapy. And then came night. At night, they got me ready to go to bed. Of course, I was in bed every day, but to go to sleep. And because I said scars like to contract, they got to keep you stretched out. So every night they would put on splints to stretch out my arms. Then to stretch out my armpits, they tied my hands above the bed, above my head on the bedpost. And then my mouth, because it was so severely burned, they put in a mouthpiece to stretch it open. Good night. Didn't sleep a lot till the pain medicines kicked in. But that's how I slept every night. But God in his goodness and mercy gave me a world-renowned burn doctor that had just opened up this burn unit in St. Louis. He had just created a cream that was being used on a certain amount of people, and I fell within that category. Also, as I mentioned, I like to play sports and freshman athletics in high school. Every morning would start out with PE, and it wasn't PE like everybody else. It was cardio, it was weightlifting, it was things that you just didn't want to do, things that make you sick and go throw up because, you know, first thing in the morning. But the doctors said because I was in such good health and because of that medicine, things were moving along much faster. So what was supposed to be a 6-month stay ended up being like a 2.5 month stay. Except that I was getting quite comfortable there. That's hard to imagine, but you know why I was comfortable? Because I was safe. No one had seen me yet. I hadn't even seen myself yet. And it was getting time to go home. And I didn't really look too forward to it in many ways. And wanted to, but didn't want to. And because as you can imagine, there are no mirrors in a burn unit. And so I finally asked for a mirror. Now, I didn't always look like this Greek god that says, oh, you get a day. My face had, you kind of see the pattern, but it was very massive, red, thick scar. Everything was bright red because they were fresh, but they were thick. And so, reluctantly, they gave me room. And I threw it across the room. Now, I told you I had, while we were in church, you know, I had made a profession of faith early on. But we had been in church for quite a while, so I knew about God, but I didn't know God. But I knew enough about God that when I woke up one day in the burn unit, and I knew enough of what was going on to cry out to God. And I knew I could not do this without Him. So the first thing was I committed my life back to Him, and I asked for the healing of my heart. And then I asked for the healing of my body, whatever form that came in. And so that started my journey of my new life as well. So we leave the burn unit and go home. And it's time to face a whole new world. Ah, gotta back up, forgot about this. The doctors began to lay out for me what life was going to be like. And I thought, okay, I'm out of here. I'm done. And they said, no, it's going to take you 2 years to finish healing. I thought, 2 years? There's no way I can do this for 2 years. There were many more surgeries to come. So I got past that. And they said, oh yeah, by the way, to help you with your skin to stay soft and not contract, we're going to put you in this skin tight outfit called a Jones outfit. And you put it on with like a straight jacket. It sits up in the back. It was a full body suit and sucked the life out of me. And then at night I had to wear a full face mask. Looked like a WWE wrestler. So, and that was probably one of the hardest things it took me to get used to. Because when I say suck the life out, it sucked the life out. It is so tight, it was hardly able to move in it. And it was important that I did it because they showed me some pictures of what would happen if I didn't. How the scars would become hard and thick, and that's once they're there, they're there. And so I knew I had to do it. But for 2 years, I can't do this for 2 years. And that's all I could think about was 2 years of my life. I'm going back to school for sophomore. I got to do this for the next 2 years of my school year, my school life. So we do it. We go ahead. We head home. Now, this is mid to late July. School was starting in August. God gave me a naivete or personality. I don't know what it is, but that sometimes I don't think about things as well, but sometimes I just accept things the way they are. And I was ready to go to school. I didn't care about anything else. I really wasn't thinking about the challenges that I was getting ready to face. Now, I could barely walk because of my leg. I had no control of my right leg whatsoever. Enough muscle to really walk on it. If I tried to stand on it, I'd fall down. So I just couldn't keep it together. As I said, the knee bones had crushed. And actually, the bones had broken through the skin. And they just had to pack it with the gauze and medicine. And when God's miraculous miracle, it just grew back on its own. And doctors are amazed today. They take a look at it. They can't explain it. Well, I can't. But I still couldn't walk on it very well. Had a little walker. I couldn't do anything for myself. I was basically a baby again. I couldn't tie my shoes. I couldn't button shirts. I basically had one hand. And so my parents had to raise me all over again in many ways. And I still don't understand how they did it. But they did. So school starts in August. And it takes me forever to get ready in the mornings to go to physical therapy, my parents getting dressed and all that. So they decided to cut out the first period for me so I could be a little late getting to school. And my first class was geometry. I learned by osmosis. They say there really isn't that, but I did. I'd go in, I'd be ready to start, and within 5 minutes I was dead asleep. Because it was so bad. And that teacher never said a word. And that teacher then would teach me after school about math. That was, I think, my first inclination of how wonderful teachers are and had made such a huge impact on me. So I'm going back to school where the typical teenager, their concern is acne. And mine was this. I was wearing a partial face piece to go to school. I had to wear the full one at night. Or a partial one during the day. But again, God gave me that ability to think, I don't care, let's just go. I was so hungry to be around people again. But you know what? My life came to a halt on May 3rd, and theirs continued on. And I got lost in that. Wasn't anybody's fault, just the way that it was. So yeah, there were many days I sat at home, began to question. Did I ask why? You better believe I did. So it's a natural response. Why did this have to happen? My brother would ask it. Why did it have to happen to him instead of me? Because I'm the bad guy. And my younger brother was the good guy. He was in life. He liked to kind of think that way. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. But you know that worked that way. But he questioned that a lot. And I could no longer play sports. I couldn't play football. Obviously, I couldn't play baseball. So my former life had come to an end that I knew. And I was really upset about that. I will tell you, I was never mad at God. I will tell you that. I questioned a lot. But I never got mad because I knew the accident was my fault. I put myself in that situation. Did God allow it? Sure, he did. But that's his plan. But I could not get mad at him because it wasn't his fault. I put myself in that situation. And I kept going this why. And one day, decided to go meet with my pastor, the man who had saved my life. And he said, I'm going to give you a new question. He said, you can't keep asking why because you may never know why. And in time, God will reveal things to you. Right now, you need to change your question from why to what now. What do you mean by now? Well, this is what it is, so what are you going to do with it now? What are you going to allow God to do with your situation now? Well, that hit me hard. It hit me real hard. So what that meant, I had to mourn my old life. I grieved it, mourned it, and let it go. And I had to start with my new life. You see so many parallels, physically and spiritually. My old life was gone. My new life had begun in Christ. And the same thing is going to happen with me physically. So I said, how do I do that? How do I do that? And, of course, he began to point me to Scripture. And so I spent a lot of my time in Scripture and in Psalm listening about God's goodness and God's mercies and God's greatness. And, of course, one of the most popular, I hate to say it that way, but most common scriptures that most of we all know, Romans 8:28. And we know in all things God works for the good of those who are called for this purpose. How can anything good come from something like this? How is it? And he kept coming to me, be patient. Be patient and wait. Trust me. So I began that. And then there was one that became the most important to me. It's one of the most simplest verse ever. It comes out of Psalm 118:24. This is the day that the Lord has made, David said. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, this is where you better be glad there's not a white dry erase board behind me, because if there was, we'd be diagramming some scripture right now. Yeah, flashback to high school and diagramming English, didn't you? When I taught adult Sunday school, we would do that. Because the words in scripture are so important that are connected together. So in that scripture, the little verb is, it's the linking verb. And it connects two very important words, this and day. This day, the Lord had made. And so that meant I had to let go of the past. I couldn't live in the past any longer. I remember it, sure, I knew it's there. And I had to give up worrying about those 2 years that were still to come. Because God hadn't been made yet. This day, God has made. And then I made it personal. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Whether it's a good day, whether it's a bad day. May 3rd, the worst day of my life, God made that day and ordained all that was going to be in it. And so I learned to take it one day at a time. Real Crystal Maine's song, One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus, came my anthem, One Day at a Time. And so I learned to hold on to that scripture so much. Each day, I'll wake up, that was my first part of my prayer, thank you, God, for this day. Because this is the day that you have made. All anything that takes place in this day has all been ordained. And it somehow, I'm going to learn something from it that's going to glorify you. And of course, one of the big ones that hit home for me was 2 Corinthians 4:16 that we've heard mentioned here several times. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what is seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. And you can imagine my eyes were set on my scars. That's all I could focus on for so long. Because I was now different from everybody else. And the other thing that my pastor began to teach me about, he says, you've got to start looking at the positives in this situation. I said, you have got to be kidding me. Where are the positives in a situation like this? He goes, how much percent chance did you have for living when you had this accident? I said, well, 10%. He said, there's the first miracle. He says, you are alive. And I will tell you, for people who are burned, most people do die with even less severe injuries because it's such an emotional journey to go through. They just can't handle it. But my naivete I didn't think about it, just pushed through. It was a God-given ability, a personality of mine. I said, okay, I granted, I'm alive. He goes, I said, but look at, I can't even play sports anymore. He said, you will find new activities to get into. And I did. And I'll tell you about that in a minute. And then I talked about my hand. I said, but look at my hand. Now, when my hand was burnt, it was just a club. There was not a thing in the world. They could care less about my hand at that time. It was saving my life, getting me back to life. And then through several surgeries and operations, they got me back to where at least I have a working hand. He said, are you right-handed or left? I said, well, I'm right-handed. He said, be thankful for that. And then he said, what percent of your body is burnt? Well, 55. He goes, well, how'd you do the math? He goes, you got 45% that's still good. And then he said, then he took me back. He said, think about back in the burn unit. Who was beside you in the burn unit? It was a toddler. Beside me, it was 90% of his body was burned. And it was beginning to teach me to get my eyes off of myself. Get my eyes off of these scars. And turn around and be thankful for them instead of despising them or hating for them. Be thankful for what God is going to teach me and do through me through this process for Him. Get my eyes off myself and get my eyes on God. And that's easily said than done. I mean, it's easier to say than do sometimes. And it's a daily job. It's a daily grind, a daily work to do that. But it became easier day in and day out as I began to see my life unfold. And so got into school. They let me still be a part of the football team as like a manager. And so they would go work out because I couldn't really barely walk. I would go to the gym and throw my crutches in the locker and work myself out and begin to walk and began to walk. And that, my leg was about a half an inch shorter now than my left leg. And I had another very noticeable limp. And then I had to wear these built up shoes. And the only kind of shoes you could find, I think, was a hush puppy shoe. Remember a hush puppy? And so everybody else was wearing their sneakers and their fun shoes. I had these old, what I call old man shoes. Old man hush puppy shoes that were built up I had to wear. That stuff wasn't good enough for me. So I would each day go and practice to walk without my built-up shoe and learn to walk without a limp and slowly, slowly build up the strength in my right leg. Well, you can obviously see today there's not a thing wrong with it. So I began to take control of my life. I thought, now, what else can I do? And I stumbled upon this speech class. And so I became involved in speech and drama. And people are going, why are you putting yourself out there? I mean, again, most people, a lot of people with the severity of scars, like I have, they would blend into the crowd, or they didn't want to be noticed, or they'd go off in the corner. Just again, too, not, God gave me that personality, I was too social. So I would get involved in plays, and I was on the stage, and I didn't care what people saw. I learned to accept myself. And when I could accept myself, it made it easier for other people. And they would begin to, and then at times I was just up with my scars, and I said, Roger, we don't see that. We don't see that about you because you're so natural and so easy with it. And that's what God began to teach me with about that as well. I'm creating you a new person and a new body. So take advantage of both of those things. So while I was growing spiritually, I was also regrowing physically, socially as well. So made it through high school. And I will tell you, one of my still biggest worries was, who's going to accept me as a life partner? Again, you got to go back where I had these bright red scars and face, and I went through, had three different operations to get those taken care of, the reconstructive surgery. But it was a concern. And I wasn't trusting God. I was concerned that who's going to be able to accept me for the way I look. But so I really never dated through high school. I always had a friend, you know, when a big occasion would come up or something. Graduated and got out and decided it's time to go to school. And I've been having this tug at my heart for the ministry. I thought God was calling me into the ministry. And so I went to a private Christian school in Oklahoma, now called Mid-American Christian University. It's a Church of God out of Anderson, Indiana. That was my church background. Sandy Patty, Gaithers, that's their denomination. And so I was in college and was feeling this call. But while I was feeling this call for ministry, I was also feeling this call about being a teacher. And so I was kind of taking dual courses. And at one point decided that I felt like God was calling more into teaching than ministry. So I finished my degree with that. But I met a young lady there at the same time and having to notice me, so I fell into it. It was an unfortunate situation. But I did pursue it, because somebody finally noticed me. And we married, but ended up in divorce a couple of years later. It was an unfortunate situation, but I was so emotionally unready to handle something like that. But that's a whole nother story, a whole nother testament I could talk about. But God is preparing me for this ministry and education. I thought, wait a minute. You're putting me in front of kids. Do you know who is the most mean people in the face of the world? And then it wasn't going to be the little kids who could be nice and sweet. It wasn't the older kids who could be a little more understanding. It was those middle school kids that God called me to be a part of. And so I graduated, started substituting, and that was back when Nightmare on Elm Street movies were big important. I'm substituting, catching one kid pressing up to another. Look at this guy. He looks like Freddy Krueger.
Oh.
I thought, God, you want me to do this for
or move it.
I just can't do this. And he sent me to a private school that time in Oklahoma and got me back on track and told me, yeah, this is your ministry. You're going to use what I have done for you in a mighty way. Just continue following this path. I can tell by the noise, I got to cut through here a little bit. So my life got back on track because of following God's calling, God's plan on my life and what he's done. I met my wonderful wife and her two little boys. And I went back to Missouri to teach for a little while, moved in next door to them and met them. And that's that whole other story we could share at some point in time. But he did bring me. He did bring me them into my life. And we decided to get married and moved here in 92. And I will tell you, we moved here and thought, okay, I got to start teaching, I got to find a job. And my first interview was at this Christian school. I won't mention the name, but it's on 119. All right, but God's plan, it didn't work out. But he did send me into a great school system in Bethsaida, where I got to teach 8th grade English at Pazitz for 18 over 14 years there. And when I started at Pazitz, they had this little program called Citizenship Siblings. Every quarter, they would present kids with the certificate, and they would have a guest speaker. So I became a guest speaker at the Citizenship Assembly. And so every 3 years, I would share my testimony with them. Now, I couldn't go into it in great detail as far as spiritually, but I could mention my faith in God and how that got me through. And so I was able to become a testimony in that way to many kids in life struggles and the things they're going to deal with. And one of the funny things about that is our youngest son just got married two weeks ago. He married a girl. We were in school together. And so when we met the in-laws, I was trying to introduce ourselves, and they go, yeah. He goes, I met you years ago when I heard your story. My son was getting one of the awards, and I got to listen to your story. So he knew me before we ever knew them. So it became a living testimony. So for 42 years now, I've had the opportunity to share this story everywhere I go. Across the country, I've even shared it in Japan. We were on a mission trip and showed some people there. My story, obviously, is more visible than a lot of yours. And that's what draws me to everybody. And we'll begin to talk about it. So it opens the door very easily. As I say, 42 years, although it happened that many years ago, I still have to deal with the effects of it sometimes. Just a few weeks ago, all the administrators in our school system were having a team building exercise with Top Golf, just like golf. I can't play golf. I can hold the club one-handed. But Satan in that day was getting to me, you're different. You set aside, you're different than everybody else. I thought, man, I've beat this already. Why am I having this feeling? And it just reminded me I've got to rely on God every day. And so, you know, I had a conversation and I'm just fine with it. But it's just amazing. I thought, okay, just all the time I thought I had this suppressed and everything dealt with, Satan still can find his way to get to us once in a while and bring up old situations where we thought we had crucified long ago. And God says, you still need me to help you crucify those. And so we did. So I've been blessed. It was a great, wonderful life. Mine got put on pause for a while, but through that pause, God gave me a platform to hopefully bring glory to him and his mercies, healing physically, spiritually, and tenderness that he gives to us, his grace that he gives to us every day. And so now I am blessed to be the principal of Liberty Park Middle School. I've been there for 14 years and get to lead those teachers. And in fact, we open up in August. It's time for our next assembly, and I'll be sharing my story with a young group of people. And because that's what I want everybody to be comfortable around me. So especially kids. Kids are the most curious kids, curious people. And so I tell them two reasons. One, I want to bring glory to God, but then two, I want the kids to be comfortable around and ask questions. And they will. They'll come up and be very honest about it. And got this one little girl, she's a friend of one of the teachers. She loves to play with my hand. She likes to hold on to it. And she said, but you can't do this anymore. And I said, one day I said, but I can do something you can't. I said, so what? I said, I can teach Christ, but you can't. I go, there's one, there's a third. And I go, one, there's two. Oh, I can't do that one. I gotta be careful with that one. But it was okay. I learned to find humor in my situation. I'll tell this one real quick and we'll wrap the guy. I was in a teacher prep class. And that was back in the day when you went and they had these old things called paper cutters. Shut up, cut up and like this. Everybody's kind of doing around and I grabbed the paper and I went like this. So, and the teacher freaked out. Barely passed that class. But everybody started laughing. And so I just wanted people to be comfortable around me. And so I would begin to use humor and sometimes kind of perverse ways that they will be wrong. They will be wrong. But I think it's funny that they're like, ooh, you're making me comfortable with that. But anyway, thank you for the opportunity to share with you today. And my goal is to hopefully point you towards God and his tender mercies and healing, whatever is in your life. Mine is physical, obviously, but it's also spiritual, and heal both at the same time. Let's close in a word of prayer.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for this day to be here, to be used by you, Lord, to share my testimony that you gave to me. Father, that you have allowed for me to share, to bring glory to you, that points people to you for your mercies. Father, let's pray for each person in here, Lord, that you would be with us this week, guide us on our path till we meet again. In the name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.